I'm going to touch once again on this subject of the fear of the Lord and probably wrapping it up today as it appears. But as I do that, you know, I want us to look at 10 reasons or 10 motivations to grow in the fear of the Lord. Now, this was very helpful to me as I was studying this and looking into it more. So hopefully it'll be helpful to you too. You know, I'm going to go through them fairly quickly, but there's going to be a lot of biblical verses for support, which is good for a Bible study, have lots of looks into the Bible. But hopefully, again, this will stimulate you in your own Christian life to be thinking about this, also to be desiring to grow in this. That's the essence of today. 10 reasons or motivations to cause you to grow in the fear of the Lord. We all have room for growth here, don't we? So when you're reading your Bibles or you're even discussing it with others, most importantly, as you're living your lives, I feel like I will be successful if this is more deeply implanted in you and growing in you. So let's just get right to it, okay? Reason number one, I'm going to say motivations from now on. Motivation number one to grow in the fear of the Lord is this, and some of these are obvious, but this one is obvious, but needs to be said. Number one is, your life is in His hands. You ever just think about that? Your life is in God's hands. Totally. This should motivate you to walk in the fear of God. He created you. You did not create yourself, right? And He sustains your life. So He didn't just bring you about, but He's sustaining you every moment of your life. He's keeping you. The Word of God's clear about this in many places, isn't it? Many places. It states it explicitly in the very beginning, in the creation story, right off the bat. God's the one who created man. You know, John's gospel, he gets right to this quickly in the book of John, when he says in verse 3, chapter 1, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You remember King David in Psalm 139, he makes that statement. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Where God is, He's speaking of creating us, knitting us together in our mother's womb. You know, as the other night, as I was putting my kids to bed, which can be a good time and can be a parent's least favorite time, but with my four-year-old, I was just kind of laying there talking to him, and I just wanted to take an opportunity to get him thinking about this. And I held up his hand. I was like, where did you get this hand? Like, did you make this hand? No. Well, who made it? God made it. That's right. And I worked my way up to his elbow and his shoulder, to his face, nose. Who made those teeth that you can enjoy your food? God. So you didn't create yourself. So he could get this. He could grasp this. Look, there's one thing I know. I'm here, but I didn't get here because of me. Right? I did not make myself. And these body parts of mine are really valuable and important. But it's God who made us. He made us. He keeps us alive. You know, I haven't mentioned Job much in this whole topic of the fear of the Lord, but the book of Job is full of this. For example, regarding keeping us alive, he makes that statement in Job 34, verses 13 to 15. He said, "Who gave him charge over the earth and who laid on him the whole world? If he should set his heart," that's God, "to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." If God did that, if He just withdrew His spirit and His breath, as the Scriptures say, all of mankind, it would do more than a nuclear bomb to the earth. All of mankind on the earth would just turn to dust, perish. He's that in control of our lives. Paul in Acts 17, that sermon on Mars Hill, He quotes their own poets when he said, "In him we all live and move. We're moving and having our being." You know, in Psalm 90, verse 12, this Psalm of Moses, he says, this being the case, you ought to number your days. You ought to grow in wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So the fact that God made us and we're only alive today because of Him, and on top of that, because He's not only the Creator, but He's holy. He is holy. He has standards. He has a law. He has a personality, a personhood. He's holy, and we're sinners. We're sinful against this Creator. I say this ought to motivate us to walk in the fear of the Lord and to grow in the fear of the Lord. Okay, number two. Second motivation to grow in the fear of the Lord is that we need to let God's distinguishing love for us motivate us to fear Him greatly. He has put that fear in your heart. You know, He may not have put that in your neighbor's heart, your best friend's heart, your own parent, your parents or siblings. You know, He's chosen you. He's chosen you. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because He has chosen for you to be a Christian before the foundations of the earth. He's marked you out to be saved. You know, He's drawn you effectually through His gospel, through His love. He's drawn you. He's overcome all resistance to get you and to make you His own. So this ought to motivate us. This really should. You know, you just start thinking about it. Like, why is it I'm a Christian? Why am I a Christian? My best friend heard the same gospel message I heard, and they're not. Why? Am I smarter? A better decision maker? No. Well, someone may say, well, I just had a more tender heart towards these things, and I saw my need. Well, why did you have a more tender heart and see your need, and your friend didn't? You can dig down on this any angle you want. Well, I realized I was a sinner. And, okay, well, why did you realize you're a sinner and your friend didn't? Well, I've done really horrible things, and you know, I saw that Jesus is the answer. And you just keep asking, plumb that question. Why do you need Jesus and your friend doesn't? The answer always comes back to one thing and one thing only. It's God. God has done a work in you that He did not do in your friend or parent. God has had mercy on you even when you deserved wrath and judgment, as much or more than your friend. He's chosen to have mercy on you. That's the theological and revelation of God truth. You are not getting the judgment you deserve, no matter what you did. You may have killed someone. You may have committed some of the most horrible crimes imaginable on the earth, and God has washed it all away for you, cleansed you, forgiven you of all. He'll never bring it up. So this doctrine even of election and predestination, it should never ever make us smug or arrogant or haughty, right? Never. If you rightly understand it, it won't make you like that. It will cause you in your heart to have this reverential awe, this fear of the Lord. And when you think about this more and more, it's motivation to grow in this fear of the Lord, to grow in your love for Him, your amazement at His mercy on you. And it's also cultivating in us this joy. Thank you. This gratitude to God. So this is another reason or motivation to grow in the fear of God. Number three, and these are in no particular order, but I'm trying to place them in priority as best I can, but number three here is God in His sovereign grace has adopted you. He's adopted you as His own child. You know, He didn't simply forgive your sins, wash them away, you know, declare you just because of the cross and what Jesus did. He did all these things, but he went further than that. He adopted you into his own family. And now he loves you as a father. And as a father loves a precious son or daughter, that's how he loves you. With the same love with which he loves Jesus. That's even how Jesus prayed in John 17. Lord, Father, love them with the same love with which you love me. That's just incredible. And if any of you know anything about adoption, I personally don't. But this is a situation when the one doing the adopting makes all the choices, don't they? The child typically is in some serious predicament, dangerous, helpless. They are in this situation. And in mercy, compassion, it's the parent, the father and mother, that choose to do this for this person. This is an act of love. This is a godly thing, but it should motivate us to fear the Lord. And not in some servile, legalistic fear. Remember, we talked about that fear. But in this filial fear, this family fear, it's full of, you know, love for our Father, not full of joyless religious works. It's based on family love. This is where we want to grow. This kind of fear. And this is why we call God our Father, right? We call God our Father because He is our Father. And He loves us as a Father. And He wants the best for us. But that means He's also not going to let you just get away with your misbehavior or your sin, like any good father, right? When we should fear His discipline. Any wise or partially wise child's going to fear their father or mother's discipline, their disciplining hand. They're going to fear that. But the more we grow in that, the more we fear His displeasure and His disciplining hand, you know, we grow in this fear of God and we grow in wisdom, which is going to bring about other graces and joys in your life. And we don't want to lose out on this intimacy with God, the communion with our Father. That's what sin does. It breaks that up. So we need to realize we're adopted children if we're Christians. This ought to motivate us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Moving right along, number four. Another motivation to fear the Lord is the privileges it lays you under. The privileges. Now, in one of the lessons, I focused almost exclusively on that, where the blessings that flow to our lives. Walking in the fear of the Lord brings about great blessings. You know, but this grace or this fear of God in us, it's what John Bunyan calls a darling grace. We use that word, darling. He said, this fear of the Lord is a darling grace, the grace that God sets His heart upon at the highest rate. Now, for years, I've not thought along those lines. Have you understood how valuable and darling the fear of God is to God? Bunyan said, as it were, God embraces and hugs and lays the man in His bosom that hath and grows strong in this grace of the fear of God. That's motivation, isn't it? God, it is endearing to God. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure, or God's treasure, His treasure, as Isaiah 33:6 says. In fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 11 in your Bibles. I want you to follow along on this thought. Because as we look at the first five verses of Isaiah 11, and we've read our New Testaments, we know exactly who this is referring to. This is prophetic about the Lord Jesus Himself. But Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, or from the branch of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 3. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. We can stop there. But this is Jesus' delight, was to fear God. It was his delight, verse 3. And why is that? You know, because it delighted the heart of his Father. It's that darling grace. It delighted God for him, too, to walk in the fear of God. So I want this to motivate your heart, too, to walk in the fear of God and grow in this grace of the fear of the Lord. You know, those that fear the Lord will be owned also and acknowledged by God. These are my people, those that fear me. And I love this passage too. Turn to Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. We'll be there a couple of times, but chapter 3 of Malachi, starting in verse 16. Consider what this says. When we're talking about the privileges it lays you under and God's ownership, God's declaring you his. These are my people. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Those who fear the Lord are his treasured possession. And he's making, as it says, a book about concerning those who fear him. And he'll gather them all up. And then there's going to be this great distinction, this of who serves God and who doesn't. So you cannot serve God unless you walk in this fear of the Lord and are growing in this. Amen. Number 5, fifth thing. The man that grows, or the person that grows in the grace of the fear of the Lord, will escape those evils that others fall into. There are many snares, remember? Many snares and traps, many evils to capture. Well, those who grow or walk in this fear of the Lord are going to escape those. They're going to escape those needless snares. Right? Carelessness. This is the key word, carelessness. Why? It is the opposite of fearing God. You're careless. You're reckless. You're spiritually careless. And when you're careless in life, that's when stumblings happen, right? Falls, hard knocks, falling in the mud, drowning, burning. All these things happen from carelessness. You're careless with a campfire, you could get really hurt, or you could really do a lot of damage to your environment, right? You're careless. You know, I took our children to a swimming pool the other day, and my little one-year-old girl, she's fearless. She doesn't realize what that water can do to her. She's fearless. She'll walk right off the edge. But I had to watch her. I had to guard her like a hawk. Even in the shallowest little baby pool, I had to watch her, because if she tripped, her little face would go down. It did happen once. I grabbed her up. But see, that's oblivious. That's one thing. But careless is another thing all entirely, negligence. And everyone knows, you know, there is a God. That's what Romans 1 teaches us. You know, many of you have heard of the pastor who died 5 or 6 years ago, Bob Jennings. He used to go to college campuses, and as I understand it, he held up a sign, or they had a sign for evangelical outreach, and it read, "God puts people in hell for neglect of him." See, negligence, carelessness. And spiritually speaking, this is dangerous, isn't it? This is deadly. And like, even if it's just falling in the mud, spiritually speaking, you don't want to do that. That comes from spiritual carelessness. That comes from the opposite of walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, so there's many ways you can fall, you can stumble, get into these snares and traps. And I loved that proverb that I read, Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. It's that fountain of life that causes you to turn away from that. And this is the way to be wise, to walk in this fear of the Lord. It's a sign of maturity and wisdom. It really is. And it causes you to depart from sins. You're departing from sin and the snares of death. In Job, that was the very first thing the book of Job talked about, is he feared the Lord and departed from evil. So you positively, you aren't just avoiding spiritual pitfalls, so to speak, but this is the way to be kept also in a conscious performance of Christian duties or Christian lifestyle before God that pleases Him. Which brings me to number six. Number six should be obvious, but a Bible teacher should always teach the obvious too. And it's a good reminder for those who already know, but reason number six as a motivation to walk in the fear of the Lord or grow in the fear of the Lord is it is fitting. It's fitting for a Christian. It's becoming. It's suitable. It's proper to increase in this fear of God. To grow. That's what we're talking about. Growth. Increase in the fear of the Lord. We cannot just level off in this. We don't. We dare not. You know, and it's unspeakably treacherous to decline. To decline in our fear of the Lord. But it's fitting and becoming of Christians to grow in this. To grow in this godly fear. You may ask why. Well, there are a thousand reasons why, but for one, at the most fundamental level, God, as I said, He's your Creator, and He's not just your Creator, but He's your Father, and He's not just your Father, but He's your King too. He's your King. These are real characteristics of Him. These are real about Him. All of these. He's your God as a creator. He's your Father if you're a Christian, and He's your King. So is it not fitting? Is it not proper and suitable as a creature to His creator to walk in fear of Him and obedience and love toward Him? Yes. Is it not proper for a son with a loving father to obey Him and love and honor Him? Absolutely, it's proper. Is it not fitting for a subject to his King? I mean, how unfitting would it be, right? It's treasonous or it's wrong. It's requiring discipline and correction. A subject before his King. Now, in America, we don't know much about kings. We don't know anything about kings other than what we read in books and see a little bit in other countries. But he's sovereign. He's the King. He's the ruler. He's our protector, our provider. He's our lawmaker. And he's God. He's everything to us, so it's fitting and proper. So this ought to motivate us to grow in the fear of the Lord, to grow in this aspect of our Christianity. So it's not fitting to fear man. Did you know that? It's not fitting for a Christian to fear man or to love pleasing man or to be caught up in the love of the world. Or neglect our King, our Savior, and His commands on your life, His desire and will for your life. That is not fitting. And that's going to bring about judgment for the unbeliever, or it's going to bring about discipline for God's children. You remember what Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10 about this? He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" Do you remember what he said after that? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If that were what I'm about, if I'm just a man pleaser, a fear man, the fear of man is a snare and a trap, according to Proverbs, but if I'm fearing man, a man pleaser, all I'm about is pleasing man, mankind, then I'm no longer a servant of Christ. The two don't go together. So let this aspect of it being fitting and proper, suitable for the Christian to grow in the fear of the Lord, sink in for us. Let it motivate us. Number 7. We may have time for questions. Number 7. Another motivation to grow in the fear of the Lord is it works within us a princely spirit. Now think of that. It works within us a princely spirit. Those who fear God are those who are truly noble, honorable, brave, dignified, all the words you can think of that are synonymous with princely. Growing in the fear of the Lord works that in us. It does. A lot of times you don't know it, but others see it, and others will respect it too, especially that are Christians. I was talking to Bob Jennings one time about another Christian that we both knew, and he made a little comment. He said, "Oh, that brother is a prince of a Christian." I'm like, that's exactly right. That's right. He is. But if this fear of the Lord were absent or not growing, you'd never say something like that. You'd never be recognized. So when we greatly fear God, we are above the fear of all others. It places you. It's like the sun being brighter than a candle. It outshines it. This fear of God moves your heart to not fear other things of the earth. It puts you above them, no matter how terrible, no matter how dreadful, no matter how scary, whatever. This growing in the fear of the Lord puts you above that. And it's your great help for that. It sets you above the world. In Romans 8, Paul says, he said, "You have not been given a spirit of bondage. Fall back into fear, into this fearful lifestyle, fear of judgment. But you're above that now. If you're growing in the fear of God." Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 says, Isaiah says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." See, don't fear what they fear. Fear God. You see that all through the Bible, don't you? Several places have that same essence about it. Fear God. Grow in your fear of him. And this is, again, it's something that will produce blessing and even joy in your own heart. Peace in your life, too. So those who fear the Lord walk uprightly and speak the truth in their heart. Right? They are not slanderous. They despise evil and sin and vileness. They fulfill their promises, no matter what it costs them. This is what we're talking about. They don't take a bribe. This is the princely spirit we're speaking of. And growing in the fear of the Lord produces this. And God even honors those who honor others who fear the Lord. Think of that. And he allows them to dwell in his house forever. Psalm 15 is all about that. If you want to look at Psalm 15 sometime, it's all about that. It's that description of those who will dwell in God's house forever. It's really describing that princely spirit. So let that motivate us to grow in this. Number eight. Another motivation to grow in the fear of God may be that it qualifies a person to be put in trust with heavenly things and earthly things. What do I mean by that? Well, heavenly things, a heavenly message, the gospel truths, for example. God made that covenant with Levi. Levi was the first, what? His office of priest. The Levitical priesthood, he was head of the Levitical priesthood. to minister to his people, to exalt God's glory, turn away many from their iniquities, right? To guard knowledge, be available to the people to instruct them in the ways of God, and be that intermediary, even overseeing the sacrifices. But turn to Malachi again, chapter 2. This is a wonderful verse here. Malachi 2, starting in verse 4. By the way, when we read this, Jonathan Edwards' tombstone has verse 5 on it. Malachi 2, 5. Look what he says here in verse 4. This is regarding the Levitical covenant to Levi. He says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So those who fear the Lord will be those who God entrusts with these heavenly things. You do not want a pastor that does not fear God. You do not want that. That's why I personally find this so interesting to my own heart, because I know I need to grow in this. I know I need stabilization and maturity and more of this in my life. But this is something he entrusts. Levi, he said, I love the verse Jonathan Edwards has on his tombstone there, verse 5, my covenant with, wouldn't this be great to be on your tombstone someday? My covenant with him, with Philip Neely, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. What a legacy. This is what put him, God gave him this responsibility to have this heavenly message now, and to have this heavenly work to do, this work of God. But it also qualifies a person to be put in trust with plans God may have regarding earthly things under special circumstances where God's going to bless or protect his people. Now think of this. Whenever God does anything special for his people in the Bible, it doesn't matter what it is, something that requires earthly goods, whether it be money or whether it be food, earthly things. It's those who fear God, he's going to entrust them with to bless his people. You see examples of this several places. There are a couple here. For example, Joseph. We're hearing about the life of Joseph. You know, he was made the Lord of Egypt. Why? Because God was going to keep and protect his people, Israel, from starving to death in the famine. So he took this man, Joseph, who clearly feared God, didn't he? He feared the Lord. When circumstances came, like with Potiphar's wife, there was one thing that provided that way of escape for him. It was the fear of God in his heart. Well, that being the case, God put him in possession and under the responsibility of feeding his people now, preserving them all with these earthly goods, with grain. We don't hear of him being a preacher or anything like that. But God gifted him and enabled him to provide for the people. You see that in the life of Daniel too. Daniel and his three companions, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they feared God. They feared God and they walked in the fear of God and they grew in the fear of God. And so in due time, they were exalted to this earthly dignity, this power in this, the most powerful of kingdoms, Babylon. You've got Daniel, a God-fearing man who God just takes him and says, you're going to be not some enslaved exile. You're going to be up here next to the king, making decisions, giving him counsel. That's incredible. And that's because he feared God. He loved God. Same with the three men that were thrown into the fire. They would not bow the knee. You know, they were going to be right there with Daniel and helping. Mordecai, remember that? In the story of Esther? Mordecai, same deal. He feared God. What did he end up? Like second in command of the whole Persian Empire. Well, this ought, I think, motivate us to grow in the fear of the Lord so that God will entrust with you the biblical message of sharing the gospel and also of temporal earthly things that people may need. He'll entrust you with that. Number 9, getting down to it here. Number 9, another motive to grow in the fear of the Lord is where the fear of God in the heart is not growing, no other grace will thrive or grow. Now this is big. This may have been towards the front. No other grace is going to thrive in your heart if the fear of the Lord is not growing in your heart. Faith will not thrive. Hope will not thrive. Love will not thrive. No other grace will thrive if the fear of God is not growing and thriving in your heart. Right? Grace will decay when the fear of the Lord is decaying. Now, there's going to come a day, and you're seeing it happen already, where people will fall away. Your faith cannot be in the greatest of men. It just can't be, ever. That would be the deadliest trap you ever place your faith in. The greatest Christian, any man, your faith must be in God and Him alone, in Christ. And this fear of the Lord must be cultivated in your life so that it doesn't matter who falls away, you're going to fear God and walk with Him. You personally must cultivate this fear of the Lord in your heart and grow in this. Right? This, it goes along with what I was saying in a previous lesson. If you separate the fear of God out of the Christian life, you're separating the whole life out of Christianity. You have no Christianity if there's no fear of God in your heart. Now, this doesn't demand perfection, right? My lesson is motivation to grow in this. If the fear of God is like a little tiny plant that's just struggling to stay alive, you do everything you possibly can to cultivate that little plant, protect it, feed it, water it, you know, shield it from harmful elements. You cultivate that so that it will grow. And then hopefully it'll be an oak tree someday. And oak trees don't stop growing, do they? When they stop growing, that's not good. It's the same thing with the fear of the Lord. There must be fear of the Lord in the Christian's heart. And I'm glad you're in Romans 3. You remember Romans 3, that statement Paul makes in verse 18? He says, regarding unbelievers in their fallen state, he said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none. I'm so glad he didn't say that there's only a little bit of fear of God in their eyes. Or there's not enough fear of God in their eyes. That would be incredibly disheartening, wouldn't it? Because then how would you know? But he has a blanket statement. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are the unbelievers. This is the heart of unbelief. No fear of God. And Paul makes that exhortation too in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Yeah. Cleansing ourselves, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Your holiness isn't complete in this sense of how Paul's stating it. There's growth that's needed. But it only comes about through this fear of God, fear of the Lord. Well, number 10, and there could be 10,000 reasons, but just for sake of time in the Bible study, I'll end here. Number 10, A motivation to grow in the fear of the Lord is it will give you boldness to trust God. And it's the way to engage God to deliver you from many outward dangers. Boldness to trust God. Your trust in Him grows and emboldens you when you're fearing Him above all things. And it's engaging Him to protect you. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. This is what we're talking about. You know, one example of this too, my daughter saw this a few weeks ago. I guess she had heard me talking about it, and she said, "Hey, I was reading Exodus, and it spoke of the Hebrew midwives." That, remember that story in Exodus? Here, let's just look at it real quick. Exodus 1, verse 17. Says, but you know, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had commanded all the baby boys to be killed, all the Hebrew baby boys, all the Israelites. Verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God. Look at that. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." Look at verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. Disobey the order of a king if you fear God and you're willing to walk with Him and obey Him. And this is clearly wrong. You have every right to disobey the order of the highest rank. Kill all these babies. No, I will not. And you just don't. You don't have to say it in His face. Just don't. That's what the midwives did, and He blessed them. God blessed them. He shielded and protected them. The angel of the Lord, this is happening. We would never know this if Revelation didn't make it clear. There are spiritual things you can't figure out. But the truth is, if you fear God, the angel of the Lord encamps around you. He's encamping around you. If you're fearing Him, walking in this fear, as your Father who loves you, your King, your God who created you. Last one, Nehemiah chapter 1. Don't y'all love Nehemiah when the daily or yearly readings? Whenever I get to Nehemiah and Ezra, there's just something amazing about those books. The courage those men had, the fortitude, this princely spirit they had. Nehemiah. But he prayed in chapter 1, verse 11, starting in verse 11. He said, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." But he had this calling upon his life to rebuild the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. And he's praying first, "Bless us, those servants, me and those servants who delight to fear your name." Fearing God for a Christian ought to be a delight. Do you ever think of it that way? Because you need to think of it that way. It is a joy to fear God. The legalist doesn't see it that way. It's not a delight. It's work. It's pleasing Him. You know, it's opposite. For the Christian, it's a joy. It ought to delight your heart, just like Nehemiah's, to fear God. And it emboldens us, right, in the presence of God too. Go before us, who delight to fear your name. The Psalm 115:13 says, God will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. The smallest of us, small not meaning little height and stature and age, but lowliness, just you're a normal person, versus the dignitary. Doesn't matter. If you fear God, the promise is God will bless you. Well, in summary, those are the 10 things I have. Number one, your life is in His hands. Motivations to fear God, your life is in His hands. Number two, God's distinguishing love for you. He chose you. Elect, predestined you. Number three, and God adopted you as His own child. Number four, the privileges that He lays you under. These are your motivations. Number five, that you may escape those evils that others will fall into. Number six, it's fitting, becoming suitable for Christians to grow in the fear of the Lord. Number seven, it works within us a princely spirit. Number eight, it qualifies a person to be put in trust with heavenly things and with special earthly things. Number nine, where the fear of God in the heart's not growing, no other grace will thrive or grow. And number 10, it's a grace that will give you great boldness with God and men, and it's the way to engage God to protect you from outward dangers. Amen.